Be advised, I see midway up the World Trade Center tower, heavy black smoke coming out. Also, it seems like heavy damage to the upper portion of the building cave.
Thin Line Believers is a Christ-based outreach for the men and women who walk the thin line between good and evil, order and chaos. Our motto is, our service for His glory. To the police officers, veterans, firefighters, corrections, paramedics, dispatchers, and whoever else may join us, we are so glad you're here.
Hey, believers, thin line believers, non-believers, whatever you claim to be, welcome to another episode of Thin Line Believers Podcast. Hey, we're going to continue today in what we started the last segment in the reading of Revelation. And I want to reiterate why we're doing that. Because in Revelation chapter 1 here, verse 3, it said, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." Now, if the time was near back then, I'd say that we're really super near now. And I've got with me again my friend Jay, and he's going to help me out with some of this stuff, because there's just so much, especially as we start here in chapter 4, there's just so much to get into. And I think Jay and I are like-minded in that we're both excited to see what's coming here. And before we get into this, I kind of want to just talk real quick about the perspective that we're going to see from John here. And it's further proof to me, and I kind of wonder what you think, Jay. This is further proof to me that because he's given a heavenly perspective, and he represents the church, I believe that means that you and I also are going to have this heavenly perspective when the tribulation kicks off here in another couple chapters.
Well, yeah, and I think when we start reading here in chapter 4, we're going to see this door standing open in heaven and this voice like a trumpet, and I think it's just a picture of the rapture of the church. And this is John, in essence, experiencing the what we're going to experience here, hopefully shortly, is that the trumpet being called up into heaven, and then the first thing that he sees is this incredible picture of this throne room, which we're gonna enjoy here in a second. And I think, boy, what a neat picture. A couple places in scripture where we get to see the throne room of God, but I believe this might be the most in-depth picture that we get.
Yeah, I agree. And let's see, is this verse? No, it's still part of verse 1. Verse 1 is a pretty long verse, but this may be one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, just because that's what I'm waiting to hear. So, selfishly, I'd like to read it, but I'm going to let you kick us off here. Well, sure.
And I wasn't here the last time, but it starts chapter 4, verse 1, after this and after what? Well, we just read about all the different churches, and I'm sure you could do a study on the different churches, church ages and types of churches, et cetera. After this, after that time of the church is done, that dispensation of grace, which I think we're coming to the end of. And so after this time, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, 7 lamps were blazing. These are the 7 spirits of God. Also, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being."
So we're looking at some pretty odd creatures here, mm-hmm. and I don't think that we should be intimidated by that. I think that we have a very limited perspective. Jay and I were talking before we got started here that there is so much outside of what we know right now, historically and spiritually, that God only gives us a glimpse of a little bit, right? And I think that's for a reason, because we are, well, look at 2020. We're freaked out by what's going on just with this little bit. I think that God purposely limits what we are shown because, well, we can be overwhelmed pretty easily. But I think that these creatures here are actually going to be, they're going to be something of beauty when we get there. And it's also interesting to me that the four living creatures were a lion, an ox, a man, and a flying eagle. And it's been pointed out by smarter people than me that that kind of is reflective of the four Gospels. That you have Jesus presented as the lion in one of the Gospels, the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? And then another one, he's an ox, he's a servant, right? Just plowing forward. And then you have one who's like a man, who's the son of man, you know, born to a virgin, given up his God status freely in order to become like you and me and to live the perfect life as a man. And then you have the flying eagle, the only creature that has this extra set of, I guess, eyelids, if you will, that allows it to look directly into the sun. And so that's the, you know, Jesus is the only one. He's the only one that can look at God because of His purity, right? So He's the only one that can look directly into the light.
Hmm. Well, I just like how, as John is describing this, it's, he's attempting to describe. He had the appearance. It was like an emerald. He's not able to really quite describe exactly what he's seeing. And we'll see that as we get going in the through the rest of the book. He's trying, limited as he can, in his vocabulary and his life experience, to describe what he's seeing, you know. And he can't. He's doing the best that he can.
Yeah.
And we just, you know, we are these little finite bodies of, you know, flesh and bones, and we're so limited, we're so fragile, we just can't. No, the point is, you can't be in the presence of God in this body that you have right now. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord, at some point we will, when you die, or when you when the rapture happens, when you get a new body, and that body will be able to be in the presence of the Lord, and that'll be fantastic, and we'll be able to experience these things that we were reading about here. But in this time, in this place, we can't.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's talk for just a second here about probably my favorite part of this whole thing, at least selfishly speaking, is where it says, and Jesus says, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." And then the beginning of verse 2, "At once I was in the Spirit." It's going to be so instantaneous that our last breath here on earth is our first breath in heaven,
mm-hmm.
right? And I don't know how anybody who gets through this life who doesn't have this hope. I don't really know how you get through without that something to cling to. You know, there's a lot of atheists, agnostics out there that believe, okay, well, when we're done, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. And that may be true for our flesh, but I think within each of us, we have this God-given knowledge or expectation that there's something after this. And I think that here we can see that there is something after this according to what we believe. And that's what gives me hope to keep going. So,
I'm trying to find the scripture. But it's I can't find the scripture right now. But basically, that God has placed eternity in our hearts. Right. You know, I mean, in Romans 1 talks about that God's creation. You know, like right now we're sitting overlooking a field, and it's just beautiful, and it's God's creation. And this is a fallen world, and this is this was not how it was initially intended. You know, we've done a pretty good mess of this world, but even still, with this fallen creation, it's still beautiful, and God's creation testifies of who He is and His glory. And man is without excuse because of that. Just simply by looking at this, the creation, you acknowledge that Creator. Yeah, I don't know. I'm with you. I don't know how someone can, if let's say you're fortunate enough to make it to live a long life, and then your death is one where you have. You know, a doctor says, hey, you're dying, you've got a certain amount of time to live, and you're surrounded by your family, and you've got this, for lack of a better word, time on your side. How do you sit there knowing that you're going to leave this world and just think this is it? That is the most depressing thought to me, to not have that hope of glory. You know, I look back on when my father died, you know, a believer, and we were all surrounding my father there in his bed as he was on hospice, and it was of course sad for us. We're weeping, we're crying, but we're saying, go, Dad, go, because we knew and he knew where he was going, and there was just this hope. And I don't know how I would have got through that if it was truly a goodbye, I'll never see you again. Boy, that would be so depressing. But I have no doubt in my mind that I'll see my father again. I have no doubt in my mind that as he took his last breath there, that he was taking his next breath in the presence of his Savior. And so there's this wonderful hope that we have in Jesus. And I you're right, I don't know how people do it without that.
Yeah, exactly. Well, let's get to chapter 5 here, because there's a lot that we need to talk about, especially regarding this scroll that we're gonna see here. And then when we get to chapter 6, man, it's just going to be it's going to be hell on earth. So let's see our good stuff here, kind of explain what we're seeing with the scroll. And then we'll get into the scary stuff that hopefully we're going to avoid. But I really want to get into that, because I think that there are those who are saved by the love of Jesus. I think that there are those who are saved by forgiveness. I really think that there are those who have to be saved through the reality of what hell is coming. Mm-hmm. And so I really want to get into that. But let's get through chapter 5 here, because this is very interesting. So, then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writings on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures and the elders. The lamb had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made to them, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. Now I saw you doing a little phone search there. Which part are you going to hit here?
Oh, there's so much here. This word picture, there was a time where I had a big muscular arms, no longer, and I wanted to get this cool tattoo. I would have had to have a huge arm to fit all of this on here. I was going to have a friend or an artist basically draw this picture here of the scroll and the Lamb and the taking it from the right hand of him who sits on the throne. I love this, but the book of Revelation really is it's the end of what was started back in Genesis, and so it's super important that you understand about this scroll. When you got this scroll has writing on both sides, scholars agree that this is basically a title deed. You guys are all familiar with what a scroll is and what it looks like. You would unroll the scroll, there'd be writing on the inside, but when it was some sort of a title deed, some sort of like a real estate document, it would have writing on both sides. And so this is none other than the title deed to planet Earth. And you have to go back to Revelation chapter, really 1, 2, and 3, where God, creates Adam, and he gives him dominion over the world.
You say Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you mean?
What did I say?
Revelation.
Yeah, sorry. Genesis 1, 2, 3. Sorry.
Yep. No, you're good.
So, God puts Adam in the garden, and he says, tend the garden, gives him one condition, that is, just don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but other than that, the world is yours, basically, at that point, Adam is in control of Earth. Well, when we get to the book of Romans, we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Something happened in chapter 3 of Genesis 1. When Satan, coming in the form of a serpent, deceived Eve, she took of the fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then she later gave some to Adam. Adam also took that. Adam basically, he obeyed, or he became a slave to Satan. He obeyed him, and according to Romans 6, when you present yourself slaves to obey, you're that one slave. And so what Adam did at that moment, and this is key, is he handed over that title deed to Satan. And you get to Ephesians, you see that Satan is the ruler of the prince of the air. There's in the Gospels where Jesus is in the wilderness period, and he's being tempted by Satan. At one point, Satan shows him the kingdoms of the world and says, "Hey, if you'll just bow down to me, I will give you these kingdoms." And Jesus didn't refute that. And it's a fact that when he disobeyed God, when he obeyed, when he sinned, he basically became a slave there. And so, for the last 6,000 years, give or take, Satan has been the ruler of this world. He now is in charge, or has the title deed there. When we get to chapter 5 of Revelation, what Adam just read, we see that there's this scroll in the right hand of him who sits on the throne, and we can talk about that in a second as well. But no one in heaven or on earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. And John is weeping because this is so final. If there's no one that can open this scroll, and then that means that Satan has basically won. And he's weeping. And then one of the elders said to him, "Don't weep. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And look at verse 6. This is so important. "Then I saw a lamb, capital L, looking as if it had been slain." Jesus Christ, the lamb that was slain. He's victorious. He's standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures. And he's able to take the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And he's able to open that scroll and loose those seals. And this is just such a picture of the victory of Jesus Christ there on the cross. And another thing I want to notice, and maybe you want to go a different direction, but is although Satan is technically he technically has the scroll, right? He's technically God of this world, lowercase g. The scroll is still in the right hand of God the Father, seated on the throne. And I think it's important that you acknowledge that in your personal life, that yeah, Satan may be in charge of this world, but the world itself is in the hands of God the Father. And so anything that happens, go back to the book of Job, if Satan wants to do something in your life or in the world, he has to get permission from the Father, right? And they've said everything is Father filtered. I've heard that that phrase, and I like that. When Satan wants to mess with you, he has to get permission. So God is allowing that to happen to you, or he's allowing that to happen to me. He's allowing these things in our geopolitical world to happen. God still holds the title deed in his right hand. So Satan does not have the final say, I guess is my point. But super key that you understand that. The scroll can be opened only by him who overcame, and that is the Lamb who was slain, Jesus. And it's not a bad idea to memorize verse 9, because if you're a believer today, these 24 elders, as I understand it, are going to be you and me. "You're worthy to take the scroll, open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Not a bad idea to memorize that one, because I think pretty soon after all these things occur, that's the song you're going to be singing. So I don't know if they'll have a overhead projector or something up in heaven, but that's a good one to memorize.
Yeah. So we wanted to talk about the scroll real quick, and you might ask, well, how do we know that this scroll represents the title deed to the planet Earth? And without getting into it too much, you can do a study in the book of Jeremiah, and I think it's here in chapter 32 where it talks about this title deed that had been property that had been basically kind of like in foreclosure that belonged to a relative of Jeremiah's, and the seals on it and the conditions that had to be met. This is really the only document in Jewish history that would have had something written on both sides of it, because a scroll generally made of papyrus, I believe, was smooth on one side, rough on the other, and so they'd only write on the smooth side, generally speaking. But with a title deed to a property that had been essentially in foreclosure, sort of, they would write on the rough side the conditions that had to be met. And so when we see here who is worthy to open this, I think we know that there are plenty who are willing to take that title deed. The devil was willing to take it, and he had it until, some 2,000 years ago. And now he's like a chicken with his head cut off, or a headless snake flailing around, knowing that his end is coming real quick. But ultimately, the only one who is worthy, where we see here the lamb that was slain, the only one who is actually worthy is Jesus Christ. So,
and it's good to know too, there's scripture that talks about, even through eternity, when we see the lamb that was slain there in heaven, he's going to bear the marks of the cross. He's going to have he'll be the only one that has holes in his hands, between his feet there. That our existence and all that we are stems from a moment in history over 2,000 years ago, and there's no way to get around that. You know, if you have to come to, you have to reconcile the death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection in your life, to be able to get to this place where we're talking about right here, where you're going to be at that throne room. You know, if you want to see Jesus one day, open. You know, this is something future. If you want to be there, you have to have put your faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. There's really no way to get around that. There is no other way to get to heaven. There's no other way to be in the presence of the holy God, of the only God. There's no other way except through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know, again, I don't mean to interject here, but if you are listening and you have not put your faith in Christ, if you think you're going to get to heaven because you've been a good person or because you're better than that person, or I'm sorry to tell you, that's not how you get to heaven. The only way you get to heaven is by being perfect, and unfortunately, you cannot be perfect. Ten Commandments prove that. Those aren't rules for you to follow necessarily. Those are to show you that you can't follow them. The only thing you can do is screw up. And because you have sinned, you need to be saved, and the only way to be saved is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know, you had mentioned earlier how people get saved sometimes by God's goodness, you know, but also by the fear, right, of judgment. And that's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit convicts people regarding three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And you know, I was saved because of God's goodness towards me. But you're right, some people may read this and go, man, there's some scary stuff coming up here in chapter 6, 7, 8, you know, all the way through verse 19, or chapter 19 of Revelation. I don't want to be a part of that. I want to be saved. Well, you can do that right now. You just put your faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, and there you go.
Yeah. And that's a pretty good segue, I think, because chapter 6 here, we're going to see the end of the wrath of man, which is what we're living in right now. The age of grace, the age of the wrath of man, all this craziness that we see going on right now. That's the wrath of man. And then starting here in chapter 6, this is what is known as the wrath of God. And there are three reasons that I believe that we're going to see this tribulation period kick off. It's for the salvation of the Jewish nation. It's to basically awaken people out of their slumber who have said, you know, if God is so good, then, you know, so on and so on. Or, you know, I'm not going to believe it until I see it. Mm. Well, you're going to see it. And then number three, I believe, is the catching up of God's people who are going to be at the wedding feast of the Lamb while all this is going on. So have at it, Jay. Mm.
Revelation 6, verse 1. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked. Before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, two pounds of wheat for a day's wages, and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Verse 7, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed, just as they had been. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?"
That's pretty self-explanatory. We can just keep going, right?
Sure. Well, actually, I remember as a child reading Revelation and reading about these four horsemen, I thought, I want to be one of those guys. Like, I had no idea what I was saying. You know, I thought, those guys sound pretty cool. And now that I've studied a little more, I go, yeah, these guys are probably not cool.
Yeah. Yeah, no. So, you know, with everything going on, oddly enough, I refer back to this verse pretty often to remind myself, we're not there yet.
Mm-mm.
We're not there yet. And so, starting with the first horse here, it's a white horse, which kind of represents peace, right? Like, I believe this is probably the introduction to the Antichrist. It's somebody who's going to come on scene. He represents peace, you know. He's a ruler riding on his white horse. However, in his hand is a bow. So he comes, and he's going to deceive many. He's going to be this peaceful guy. And you can read a lot about him in Daniel. But he's not a good guy, but he's going to deceive a whole lot of people.
Mm-hmm.
But he's going to have destruction in his hand.
And one thing to note real quick before we get into this, the seals and the bowls and the trumpet judgments, is just real quick, the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been called a restrainer throughout mm-hmm. Scripture. And, you know, it's taught, and I know Adam and I would also agree with this. At some point, the Holy Spirit is going to be removed from the earth in the capacity that he is now. The Holy Spirit is restraining, and at some point in the rapture of the church, the restrainer is going to basically step back, step out of the way, and allow evil to be unchecked. The believer, you and I, we are the salt of the earth, you know, and salt, one of the things it does is it's a preserving agent, you know, and I don't think we realize how much the Holy Spirit is restraining evil, but the Antichrist cannot be revealed until he is removed, talking about the restrainer, the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, one of the things that is going to happen if we're going to take Revelation chronologically, is chapter 4, when John is called up or the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit, his job is to present us there to Jesus there and in heaven, or I'm sorry, in the clouds, and then we go with Jesus into heaven. And I'm not saying the Holy Spirit disappears from the earth, but I am saying that the Holy Spirit's role will be differently than it is now in the dispensation of grace. The point is, now here in Revelation chapter 6, the Antichrist can be revealed because the Holy Spirit is gone. But we're going to see here as we get through the different judgments, is they get incrementally worse and more fierce and more intense. And think about that as you're reading through Revelation, is just how incredibly wicked things will be when the Holy Spirit is no longer restraining evil. And so the first thing that happens here we see is what you just talked about, is this introduction to this man. And imagine however many people get raptured. Let's say it's, you know, I don't know, 700 million people or something. It's going to be a large number of people are going to be just disappear. All the children are going to be gone. The babies in the wombs. It's going to be chaos. You know, it's gonna absolutely destroy the world's economies. It is going to be the biggest event in history. And people are going to be looking for solutions. They're going to be looking for anybody. Please tell me what to do. Introduce this guy who's going to have all the answers. He's going to say, hey, I have a solution. He's going to be charismatic. People are going to love him. And he's going to say things like, hey, I have a solution to the economies being completely destroyed. Let's do away with national economies. Let's do a global economy. People will say, yes, that makes sense. Let's do that. You know, and there's the other things, as we'll get into Revelation 13, that he's going to say as well. But people are going to love this guy.
And it's important to note how the world is being prepared for that right now. I think all we really need to do for most of this stuff is flip the switch.
Mm-hmm.
And they're talking about the Great Reset. And this may not be the time to get into that. Maybe it is. I don't know. But cryptocurrencies, they've already proven themselves to be reliable. Blockchain technology is practically bulletproof.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, we've been using barcodes for decades. All we really need now is a way to track each human being. And here we have that solution being introduced. Mm-hmm. In some of the stuff going on right now with the vaccines, a mark that'll be introduced.
Yep.
That's already, they have the technology for it already.
Yeah, we're going to read about a one world government, one world religion, one world economy. So if we're seeing the stage being set for those things now, that should tell you how close we are to the soon disappearance of the people in the rapture.
Yeah, and you don't want to be a part of that. So when we say that the restrainers is being removed, the Bible tells us that God is light, that God is good, God is love. He has all these names of Jehovah that he provides. He saves, he protects, he does all these good things. God is love. You remove all of that stuff that comes along with God's presence, that's what hell is. And there's going to be a taste of that here on earth. God is good, there will be no more good. God is light, we're going to see that there is going to be darkness. God is protection. Protection is going to be gone.
God is love, there'll be no love. Opposite of love.
Yeah. So that's what it's going to be like when the Holy Spirit draws back.
Mm-hmm. And you see here, when we get in verse 3, the Lamb opens the second seal. Second living creature says, come. You got this red horse, fiery red, and it was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. And that just goes with what Adam just said. You know, with the restrainer gone, absolute chaos. You know, we like to think that humans are so nice and so good, and we're just going to band together, and we're going to be, each neighbor's going to look out for each other. But that is not, unfortunately, how humans are wired. Apart from Christ, people do not do the right thing, naturally. You go back to Genesis chapter 6, or maybe it was chapter 5, but left to their own devices, man's thoughts were evil continually. And that is playing out here in this red horse. There's going to be war. There's going to be murder. It's going to be horrible.
Right. And then the third seal. And it's going to be a black horse. And on this horse is a rider holding a pair of scales in his hand. And he says 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages. And we're kind of seeing the beginning of that now. This should not be a surprise. A huge population suddenly disappears. We're not able to track who has what debts, who has what homes, farmers are going to disappear. There's going to be just complete chaos. And of course, If you want to buy something, it's going to cost you a day's wages. You want, you know, enough wheat here to support your family for a day, it's going to cost you a day's wages. So we're going to see that there's not just inflation, there's just absolute ridiculous prices for just about anything. But then it says something here that's very interesting. And do not damage the oil and the wine. Now, what does this say to me? Well, and it's been explained to me, is that there are those who are very wealthy who aren't going to have trouble in these times. Mm-hmm. You know, who are the ones historically who could afford the oil and the wine? It's the wealthy folks. And so there are those who are going to be unaffected by all this. As we have seen with this, I don't even want to call it a pandemic, plandemic, I guess, but whatever, however you feel about this, there are those during the COVID stuff that have not been affected by the, I mean, toilet paper shortage, really. You know, and I think that there are those in times of these four horsemen that aren't really going to be affected by the prices either.
Yeah, you're going to see that huge discrepancy between most of the people who are suffering or poor, and then if the super ultra rich, you know, if you can afford to have a bunker somewhere, you'd probably be okay. But who can afford to have a bunker? Not anyone except for the super wealthy.
Yeah.
But we've seen this white horse, the rider on him, possibly the Antichrist. He's given a crown and a bow. Notice he doesn't have any arrows. He's able to conquer somewhat peacefully, it appears, initially.
And hey, if I can interject real quick, so the crown, the crown that's spoken of here is not the diadem that we'll see in Revelation 19 that Jesus is wearing. It's not a permanent crown. This is sort of like the what did the Roman hierarchy wear? You know, the crown that's a wreath or whatever.
Right, like what they give to the athletes.
Yeah, it's temporary.
So we have that guy, and then following that is this fiery red horse. You've got basically war, and then, you know, then you have what appears to be famine, and then now we're at this fourth seal, and there's a pale horse. His rider is named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. I mean, just naturally following the progression in my mind, it appears that you're going to have what follows war, what follows famine is going to be death. But there's a very interesting word placement here. Death and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. A fourth of the earth, think about that. One out of every four people you know is going to be killed. And it says by sword, by famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Now that word beast, as I've been explained to me, is you know, you think of maybe a lion or a tiger or a bear coming out of the woods and mauling someone. But the what?
I said oh my.
Oh my. There you go. Giraffe. Oh. But the beast is actually could be describing like a tiny
right.
Help me out here. Microscopic.
Yep.
Disease.
Yeah. Ebola.
Yeah.
Something like that. Yeah.
And of course, that makes sense when you have so many dead bodies laying around. A fourth of the earth is killed. Fifth seal. He sees under the altar the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. He called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Now we're starting to get into what we would call the tribulation saints, people who are killed in the tribulation period there for their faith in Christ. And as we get through the book, we'll see a little commentary on how they're killed, why they're killed.
Right. And then the sixth seal.
Great earthquake.
Sun turns black. Stars fell to the earth as figs fall. And then the heavens receding like a scroll. This is going to be something like has never been seen before. And I think we can see in the following verses here, people know that this is not a natural phenomenon.
Yeah, that's probably a good place to end, I think. Is this verse 15, how, like, or 14 and 15, you've got the heavens are receding like a scroll being rolled up. I don't pretend to understand what that means, but you're right. The kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, mighty, everyone else, both slave and free. So everyone's included in there, from rich to poor, hiding in caves. And they're calling out, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. There will be no doubt in the minds of mankind that it is God the Father who sits on the throne and his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, who is seated at his right hand. There's going to be no doubt that it is them who are, it's their wrath. And that, I'm sorry, is not the right response. The response should be, God, I'm so sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. Please save me of my sins. But people will say, no, hide us, rocks. We'd rather be hidden in the rocks, you know. We choose not to repent. We choose that's just, to me, that blows my mind. But that shows that the heart of man is wicked. And, yeah, again, that's not the right response, but unfortunately that is the response that many are going to have.
It doesn't entirely surprise me, because I was listening to a sermon earlier today, and it was actually J.D. Farag, who I know you listen to him occasionally too. He said something that he said in the past, but it's really fitting for what we've been reading today. There are those who say, well, okay, you know, if it's true, then I'm going to see this stuff happen. And when that happens, then, okay, then God will prove himself to me. And then I'll get saved. Well, like J.D. said, if you're not willing to live for Christ today, what makes you think that you're going to be willing to die for him then? Because as we'll see, that Christians are going to lose their heads in these times. Because if everyone has something in common who disappears, and as Christians, it's Christianity, it's belief in Jesus as our Savior. If every one of us disappears, and along with us, their kids are disappearing. If it's creating utter chaos in the world, do you think that the people that are left behind are going to be cool with you being a believer? Do you think that they're going to be cool with you not taking the mark of the beast so that they can track you? They're not going to be cool with that. And you're gonna lose your head over it, quite literally.
Yep.
If you are still here, and then you come to a saving knowledge at that time, and there are gonna be people that will. And we pray for those people. But I think that there's gonna be a lot of people. They're gonna say, at that time, yeah, I know that God is real, but I'm not willing to pay the price. And that's a terrifying place to be. When you could pay the price right now and live for Jesus, and hey, let's be honest, there's still a chance that you're going to face some persecution, but it's going to be nothing in comparison to what they're going to face in these times.
Well, I thought, yeah, I was trying to put myself in the position of someone who was left behind, you know, and let's say my wife and my children were taken, and I use that word taken. If I was someone who did not believe, clearly, I would be upset, and I could see people saying, "How could a loving God?" The same argument that they make today. How could a loving God send someone to hell? How could a loving God take my wife and my kids from me? You know, and then holding on to that bitterness, and I could see that being a factor as well. And it appears these kings and everyone else, they're bitter. But the sky has rolled away. And again, try to picture that. And stars have fallen to the sky. You have earthquakes that have taken every mountain. There's not a mountain or island that hasn't been removed from its place. You are literally being shaken. God is literally trying to get a hold of the world, shaking the world, literally saying, pay attention to me. people say no. Oh, that breaks my heart.
So I think it's important to understand that this that we're reading today isn't even as bad as hell. This is horrible, and we haven't even gotten into the bowl judgments yet. And they're even worse, in my opinion. But hell is even worse than what's being described here. And people will say, and it's been said by some self-proclaimed pastors, I guess, that, you know, you've heard it said, love wins. That people ask, how can a loving God send somebody to hell? Here's what's absolutely imperative to understand as a Christian, as a believer. God sends no one to hell. Romans says, it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's not God's will that you go to hell. You have to make a choice to actually reject what he has done for you. And you, by doing so, you choose hell. If you don't want God, who is love, who is kindness, who is mercy and gentleness, you choose to turn your back on that. You have to thereby choose, by default, the opposite of those things. And it's kind of like, I was trying to explain this to my daughter the other day. Forgiveness and eternal life is a gift. It's been wrapped up beautifully with a bow on top. And Jesus Christ, who paid for it, is holding it out before you, saying, this is my gift to you. All you have to do is reach out and take it. It's free for you. I paid for it. I paid for all this. All you have to do is accept it. Take it from my hand. But there are so many who say, we will not have this man rule over us. We will not accept that gift that's being presented to us. And so by doing so, you're choosing everything that gift is not.
Yeah, he's not going to force you to have a relationship with him. He will not do that. He will not violate your free will. And so you can choose. And like Adam said earlier, God is good. And so if you don't want anything to do with God, he says, fine, there's a place where you can go, or I am not, and that place is called hell. And since God is good, there's nothing good in hell. God's not in hell. Well, that's what you get. God is light. Well, I don't want anything to do with God. Fine. There's a place you can go where God is not, and that's called hell. And there's no light in hell, because God's not in hell. It's just darkness. He doesn't want you to go there. He went through incredible, incredible lengths to keep you from going there. But he can't force you. So.
I don't recall having ever done on this, but I just kind of, I don't know, I feel like we should do this, and so I'm going to ask you to lead us in the sinner's prayer.
Sure. Yeah, I don't know that I've ever done it. I don't know that I've ever done the official sinner's prayer. I mean,
well, it doesn't have to be official. You know what needs to be done. We know what needs to be done. So if you're listening to this and you've never actually invited the Lord Jesus into your heart, into your life, if you've never accepted that gift that's been presented to you, Jesus, at the end of Revelation, we're going to see Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Mm-hmm. And whoever lets me in, I will come in and I will dine with them.
Yeah. Yeah. There's the Romans Road. There's the ABCs of salvation. There's all different funny, you know, not funny things, but different helpful ways to do this. But the truth of the matter is, God is holy. He's perfect. And if you want to be in his presence, you have to be holy and perfect, just like him. That's just the way it is. He's just so good. You can't be in his presence unless you're perfect. Jesus had said to his disciples at one point, you have to be like a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, if you have kids, you know that your kids are not perfect. As a matter of fact, they're little hellions right from the start. The thing about children is God does not hold children's sins against them, right? They're not held accountable for their sins because they're too young. You have to get to a place where your sins are not held against you anymore. And so that's where Jesus comes in. Basically, God had created these commandments, right? Thou shalt not do this, this, and this, and this. Well, we've done all those things. Those are to show you that you're a sinner. And because you're a sinner, you need to be saved. And so God sent his only son, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He paid for the sins of mankind. All of your sins, past, present, and future, were paid for. And all he asks is that you would acknowledge that what he did there on the cross, yes, that applies to me. Lord, I need to be saved from my sins. Please save me from my sins. And that's really it. He died. He rose again. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Here's the thing. Ephesians chapter 1 says that you were chosen before the creation of the world. And if you're listening to this, I'm confident I can safely say, according to God's word, that you were chosen to be adopted into the kingdom of God's Son, the kingdom of heaven, basically. You have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and by his grace, all of your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. And the moment that you hear the gospel and believe it, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing your inheritance. That's really the gospel right there. I think I made it way more complicated than I needed to be.
No, you're good. It's just that simple. Lord, I'm a sinner in need of saving. I believe that you died on the cross, paying for my sin, that you rose again on the third day. Proof of what you did for me, that you were taken up into heaven, and that you're seated at the right hand of God. I accept this free gift of salvation. I repent of my sin. Thank you for what you did for me.
That's right. And the moment that you hear and believe, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you is going to do this transformative work in your life. You're going to it's his job to do that work. It's his job to present you to the Father. It's his job to finish the work that he began in you. You don't have to really do anything. All you have to do is just simply believe, which is great. You don't have to do a bunch of stuff because we couldn't do it. You can't do it. The only thing you can do is sin and be good at it. That's the only thing I can promise God is I'm going to screw up. That's the only thing I'm good at. And God knew that. So while I was yet a sinner, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Awesome.
Cool. All right. Well, we'll be back next time. Maybe I can convince Jay to come back again because this works a lot better with two of us. So you're not just getting my perspective. And we'll pick it up in chapter 7. We're going to see some interesting stuff there with the sealing of the 144,000. And we're going to prove to you why that's no other group than 144,000 Jews, in case you've been told anything different. So we'll pick it up there next time. And I should say, Lord willing, we'll pick it up there next time. There's a chance we may disappear by then. So
yes.
Anyway, God bless. Take care. We'll see you next time.